Well, we continue our search into what the Bible has to say about spiritual beings. And perhaps for some of you, this is a fascinating topic. Maybe you were even fascinated with angels and the spiritual world before you even were a Christian, before you even cared about God or Jesus, because there are lots of pictures and statues and ornaments and folklore around angels and demons. It's a fascinating thing to think about. But then maybe there's others who are saying, you know, Trevor, is this kind of really what we're supposed to be talking about on Sunday? When are we going to go back to talking about churchy more things? What are we going to talk about something real? Well, if anyone here is thinking that thought, this little series is really especially for you. Because as we said with our opening message in the beginning of this series, if spiritual beings are real at all, if they even exist, and they're not just, you know, in the realm of unicorns and fairies and so forth, if they're real, and the Bible says that they are, then there is a sense in which they are actually more real than we are. And that idea was the main focus of our first talk, so I won't go there again. And maybe then you're thinking, well, Trevor, I agree that it's real, but how relevant is it to salvation? Aren't we supposed to be preaching the gospel on Sunday morning? Well, if you think about it, the reason that we even need salvation is because a spiritual being named Satan deceived us, causing us to fall into a pattern of sin and self-destruction. And last week, we learned that this spiritual being, along with a whole battalion of his accomplices, is still deceiving us. This isn't just a historical event of something that happened once. It's happening to us all the time, every day. If not for those spiritual beings, there would be no real struggle to follow Jesus. I don't know about the rest of you, but I find living my life for somebody else instead of for myself is incredibly difficult. And that is difficult because these spiritual beings make it difficult. They're the reason it's so hard. We learned that in our second talk. So hopefully everyone in the room can see why knowing something about the spirit world actually is very practical. It matters to our Christian lives. But the other reason that I want to talk about this stuff in church is because even if we play it safe and just read lines out of the Bible, the world out there is actually talking about this stuff a lot. Would you agree? You know people who would never darken the door of a church, who have all kinds of angel ornaments and pray. They don't necessarily believe in God, but they pray. They may have all kinds of forms of spirituality. And there is interested in spirituality as much now as ever. The world may not have much time for God, but they are definitely interested in the spirit world. And if they don't get their answers from us, they will ask somebody else. Just look at the shows on TV, and you will see that people are fascinated with the supernatural, all kinds of supernatural sci-fi type things. I even saw on Netflix a new series about Lucifer as a good guy. I saw an article about the temple, the Satanic Temple in Ottawa, and how it's gaining popularity rapidly, and many of its adherents are former churchgoers. And even if the people that you know are saying, you know people and you're saying, no, Trevor, you're wrong. That I don't know anybody who's not a Christian who cares about angels and spiritual stuff. My neighbors are all about science. Well, okay, they're talking about aliens. You see lots of alien stuff around these days? There's a connection, and we're going to talk about that today. Because the world is moving this way, the church has to be willing to talk even about aliens so that we can give an intelligent response when a non-Christian asks us about this stuff. And we're even going to talk about aliens today in church. But first, let's hear the Bible Project's explanation of cherubim and angels to kick us off. So, guys, could you roll that film there, Bob?
The Bible. And we've looked at how God is in the heavenly realms, but not by himself. There's a whole staff team that the Bible calls the Divine Council.
But in the Bible, there are still more beings in the spiritual realm, like the cherubim and also the angels.
So let's talk about them. Okay, first, the cherubim. These are chubby little babies with wings, right?
No, you gotta get that image out of your head. Cherubim, or in Hebrew, cherubim, they're way more fascinating. they're described as hybrid creatures, a collage of different animals, and every time they do appear, they look a little bit different.
That's intense.
Yeah, they're supposed to be intimidating. They stand guard at the boundary between heaven and earth. If you see them, you know you're entering the presence of the one who is above all and truly other.
The first time cherubim show up in the story of the Bible, they're standing outside of the Garden of Eden.
Right. The garden is God's temple residence, and so he places these spiritual bodyguards at the entrance so that the rebel humans can't get back in and ruin everything.
But the biblical story is about how God wants us back in his presence.
Yes, exactly. So this is why he chose the people of Israel and gave them the gift of a symbolic miniature Eden called the tabernacle, and then later the Jerusalem temple. In both of these spaces, cherubim were painted and engraved all over, reminding the priests that they are working in God's presence.
Now, if a priest went into the Holy of Holies, he would see there a golden box called the Ark of the Covenant, and on it were two cherubim. What's going on here?
Well, the biblical authors describe the Ark as the footstool of God's throne, which the cherubim are carrying. Like we read in Psalm 99, God sits enthroned above the cherubim.
But there was no actual throne above the box.
Right, the Israelites weren't supposed to represent God with any physical image. But when the prophets had visions about this space, they saw Yahweh sitting on his throne.
Okay, so cherubim guard the sacred space, carry God's throne, but why do they look like animal mashups?
Well, they're symbolic representations of all the creatures of the earth, because they all belong to God. This is why in Isaiah's vision, all of the creatures are singing, everything that fills the earth is God's glory.
Like a choir.
Yeah, through the cherubim, all creation offers praise to its maker.
Great, that's the cherubim. Now let's talk about angels. I'm way more familiar with them, human-like figures with feathery wings.
No, wait, stop. Angels in the Bible don't have wings.
What? No wings?
No angel wings. In fact, angels are often mistaken for people because they look like us, just a bit more impressive.
But the cherubim have wings.
Yeah, and the angels are different because they have a different purpose.
Okay, which is?
Well, humans can't just march into God's realm, so God will reach out to us, and he often does so through these spiritual ambassadors.
So angels are like spiritual messengers.
Yeah, in fact, that's what the word angel means, a messenger.
Right, this happens a lot in the Bible, like the angel who tells Mary she's pregnant with Jesus.
Yeah, and then the other main role of angels is to perform missions on God's behalf.
Sometimes they rescue people from danger, like when Peter is released from prison. And there's some really cool angels, like Michael and Gabriel.
Yeah, the name Gabriel means God is my power, and Michael means who is like God. But also notice, these names point to God, not to the angels. Like humans, the angels are images of God's presence and power.
But still, how cool would it be to meet an angel?
Yeah, and maybe you will, and maybe you already have. But no one in the Bible is ever encouraged to go looking for angels. And when angels do show up, people are usually puzzled or freaked out.
So, angels are really awesome, but they play a supporting role in the Bible.
Yes, because God's ultimate purpose is to bring humans back into his presence in a reunited heaven and earth. And in the meantime, he uses angels to guide and to serve his people.
So now, just to refresh, if I were to ask you what angels look like in the Bible, what would you say? They look like people. They almost always look like people, and sometimes they're even mistaken for people. Do angels have wings in the Bible? Who does, though? Do you remember that other word? Cherubim, yes. So I did not find a single place in the Bible that said that angels have wings when I looked on Bible Gateway. And there aren't really any spiritual beings in the Bible that look like what we mostly imagine, people with wings and a halo. No babies with bows and arrows, no pretty men or women with wings. They either look like people or they look really different, like animal mashups, they said there. The ones that look like people are angels, and the ones that look messed up are called cherubim. And as the guys on the video said, every vision of them is slightly different. Sometimes they look like animals, sometimes they look like people, and sometimes they almost sound more like helicopters or flying machines with multiple wings and wheels and jets. In fact, the drawings that these guys used in their animations were actually pretty tame compared to the descriptions given in the Bible. For time's sake, I can't go through all of those different descriptions that are in the Bible, but you can look them up later if you're interested in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 4. I think I meant to put those in there, but maybe I didn't put them in the bulletin. Anyway, Ezekiel chapter 1, Revelation 4, if you want to look them up later. And there is also a description of another being that they didn't talk about today called Seraphim, whose names literally mean the burning ones. That's kind of cool. Isaiah chapter 6, if you want to look them up, the beginning of Isaiah chapter 6. I think the video did a decent job of explaining this, so I'm not going to just repeat everything they said. I want to spend the rest of our time today answering three big questions that I hear people asking about angels these days. And one of them is, here's the first question, do people become angels when they die? And according to the Bible, the answer is no. The angels that we are studying may look like us, but they didn't used to be people, and we shouldn't expect to become angels. On the other hand, I don't think anybody should be dismayed about that. If you think, oh, I was really looking forward to getting wings and flying around and having a harp. Well, remember, the angels didn't have wings anyway. That was a misconception. So you're not losing anything here. God has given human beings a huge role to play in his plan. And the Bible says that angels literally rejoice when good things happen to people. So we're all enthralled and fascinated and wish we could be like them. And they're saying, no, guys, the action is right here. The excitement is going on in your world. We want to be involved in what's going on down here. God has a plan that he is working out, and he commands his angels to participate in this. And I would only imagine that those angels are saying, yeah, put me in, Lord. I want to be a part of what's going on with those people down there. Don't get so concerned about getting up there and getting your wings when you die. Let's give the angels something to cheer about while we're alive. This is where the action is happening. Okay, so that's the first question. The second question that I get asked sometimes, and maybe you have too, or at least you've thought about it, has to do with the idea of a guardian angel. Have you thought about guardian angels or asked about this? Is there such a thing as guardian angels? And the Bible's answer is maybe or kind of. And the reason I say kind of is because angels are often confused with those other creatures we call cherubim. Remember, we learned about them. And cherubim are guardians. As they said in the video, we have a number of stories in the Bible that mention guardian cherubim. The first is at the Garden of Eden. Once Adam and Eve were not allowed to be there anymore, they put a guardian angel, a cherubim, to keep them from going back in. And the other story that talks about a guardian cherub, believe it or not, is the story of Satan. Satan used to be a guardian cherub, according to the Bible. Interesting thought. In Ezekiel 28, the Bible says that Satan was one of them before he rebelled. We're going to save that talk for another day when we focus specifically on this guy named Satan and his demon consort. Okay, so there's some weird-looking cherubim who guard stuff. But we want to know about the really good-looking women with wings who fly over our kids while they're sleeping in all the posters. Are they real? And the answer is maybe, but the Bible doesn't really say clearly. There is only actually one passage that I've found so far in the Bible that even kind of hints at this idea. And it is the words of Jesus, so we ought to take it seriously. In Matthew 18:10, Jesus himself says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." It's an interesting verse. You ever remember reading that? Well, what does that mean? Even the smartest Bible guys don't know for sure. It does seem to suggest that there are some angels who are meant to stand up for little ones. Well, what are little ones? In the Bible, the term little ones can include children, but it really includes anybody who doesn't have a voice in the world, people who are considered insignificant. That could be poor people. It could be handicapped people. It could be widows. It could be immigrants. Anyone with a quiet voice who needs someone to stand up for them. And apparently, they have angels who advocate for them in the spiritual world. I don't know that Jesus is saying that every single person has their own angel. And these angels aren't floating around our bedrooms. He says they're always in God's heavenly presence, acting on behalf of these little ones. So my suggestion to you is, don't get too hung up on the idea of your own personal angel who works for you. No angel works for you. Every true angel always works for who? God. They work for God, and they work for His plan, not ours. Don't ever pray to angels, and don't ever worship them. In the Bible, whenever a person tried to bow before a true angel, that angel said, "Hey, quit doing that. Only one person deserves to be bowed to." And so I would recommend personally that in your prayers, I wouldn't encourage you to even ask God to send you angels. And the reason that I say that is because there are forces at work in the world that are playing on your expectation. If you're looking hard for something, you often find it. And so my recommendation for each of you would be to simply pray. Pray for God to do His will. Put your desires before Him and let God decide whether or not the best way to handle that is to send an angel. But as they said up there, don't chase the angels, okay? Angels are working for God, not for us. Okay, the third question, and this is a really big one. I'm going to spend a little time here because it's actually, I find, getting bigger all the time in our culture. And maybe some of you will just scratch your head. But here's the question. Could angels and cherubim really just be aliens from another part of the universe? Could they be aliens and they just look really fancy and unexplainable to us, so we've incorporated them into our religion and called them angels? Perhaps some of you have never given this a moment's thought. You've never made that connection. But let me tell you, you are surrounded by neighbors and friends and some of your own children and grandchildren who are playing with this idea. So if this is the first time you've ever connected aliens and angels, I want to catch you up in what's going on in the world. Have you ever heard of something called spirit science? Maybe not, maybe you have. Spirit science is a rapidly growing worldview. I might dare say religion, but they wouldn't like that word. A worldview, especially in countries like ours, Canada, the U.S., and Europe, post-Christian cultures, if you like. People have left church behind and are really drawn to something called spirit science. So they've grown suspicious of organized religions, but they're not quite ready to be atheist and decide that humans have no soul and no purpose. They see that nature seems to have a design and a direction, and it's beautiful and it's artistic. So there has to be some sort of mind or purpose who created everything with a higher idea in mind. But they still kick against that idea of a God who's going to make rules and stop us from doing whatever we want. You see what I'm saying? People are still very spiritual. They just don't like the idea of a God and a religion to control them. So how do you get the best of both worlds? How do you get rid of God and morals and rules so you can live how you want, but still be extremely spiritual and believe that your world has a purpose and that the earth was created and that there is a direction that it's going in? How do you get both? How do you get a mind behind the universe? There is a way. Aliens. Aliens are the answer. Now, lots of people have looked up at the stars and wondered if there were other worlds out there long before spirit science came out. I mean, Star Trek is a lot older than spirit science, right? But spirit science is a way, it's an attempt from people to bring all the religions and technology and even life itself to trace it all back to aliens who came here millions of years ago and planted life. Even atheists are really attracted to spirit science. Have you heard of Richard Dawkins? Probably the world's most famous atheist. I was watching an interview with him, a dialogue with an intelligent designer, and the more they talked, it became clear that Richard Dawkins, although he publicly mocks the idea of God, he can't deny that the biological world almost seems too complex for it to have just been created by lightning striking a rock and creating primordial ooze. He agrees that's a pretty high improbability. It would take too much time, even more than billions of years, for all this to happen by random chance. So even the great Richard Dawkins says it's probably aliens. Did you know that? Now, if you ask me straight up, Trevor, could angels really just be aliens? My answer is a simple no. And I'll tell you why I say that. I watched a very compelling documentary called Privileged Planet. If you like documentaries and you like to think, write that down, Privileged Planet. And the gist of this documentary, Privileged Planet, was talking about all of the factors that have to occur on an Earth, on a planet, in order to sustain a kind of life similar to ours. Things like liquid water, things like an oxygen-rich atmosphere, a certain distance from a star, all of these variables. And when they calculate the probability of another planet having all the same variables that Earth does, they find it to be about a trillionth of a trillionth of a chance. So the scientific, I'm taking off the pastor hat, putting on my science lab, and saying the chances of aliens living on another planet being anything like a humanoid is so unlikely that I don't have enough faith to believe it. I'm just not that religious, okay? However, you could be asking me another question. Could what we think are aliens really just be angels? And to that question, I say, it could be. It could be. As Christians, we know that Satan has an end game. Satan has a plan, and he's running this world in a certain way to try and accomplish something, because the Bible tells us where human history is going. So we know what he's up to. Satan's goal is to unite all the people of the world with one language and one goal, just like a really old Bible story we talked about a few weeks ago, the Tower of Babel. It's beginning to happen again. You're absolutely right. And so people are saying, if we can all just speak one language and work together and combine our consciousnesses, there we go, anything will be possible for us. That is one of the primary philosophies of spirit science. But it's not their observation. Somebody else made that observation a long time ago. That if they would just speak one language and combine their minds and consciousnesses, nothing would be impossible for them. Who made that observation? God made it at the Tower of Babel, and that's why he confused their language. He didn't want them to build their own stairway to heaven. He wanted them to come through him. Okay, so the book of Revelation now, if you flash forward to the end, has a name for the one world system that's going to emerge when Satan convinces the whole world to combine their consciousnesses. It's called Babylon. We'll be going right back to the beginning. I don't think that's a coincidence. So what easier way could there be for Satan to get the whole world to forget about God and focus on themselves than for aliens to visit the earth? You see what I'm saying? People have an expectation or an idea has been planted in their mind that maybe all life didn't come from God, it came from aliens. If Satan wanted to hijack the world, wouldn't that be a very obvious strategy? Suddenly all the atheists wouldn't have to struggle and to figure out why the world looks so designed. No, but still, nobody would have to worry about those old religious codes and morals either. Because that was just a temporary, old-fashioned way of looking at it. But the reality is that it's aliens. I heard that there is, as we speak, a petition going around trying to collect 1 million signatures to rise up and storm Area 51. Have any of you heard about this petition? Yeah, quite a few of you, right? This is a big deal. Area 51, if you don't know, is theorized to be the U.S. airbase where all the aliens are being hidden. And the world is so desperate to know whether or not they're really aliens that they are gathering a petition to try and go find out for real. Do you see how hungry people are to find a purpose and meaning behind their lives? So could angels just be aliens? I say no. But aliens if they ever suddenly appear, could definitely be angels in disguise. I want you to keep this in mind as the world continues to turn. I'm planting that idea in your mind because I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I'm just saying this is a real possibility, in my opinion. Colossians chapter 2, 18 says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you." Such a person goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. Now, normally I think when you think about people who are enthralled with angels and have ornaments and stuff all around, that they're very spiritual. What Paul is saying is if they were actually working in the Spirit, if they were being driven by God, they would realize how backwards it is to put your focus on angels. Every time angels appear in the Bible, they're pointing to somebody else. So why make idols of angels? Let's be clear. Not everything spiritual makes God happy. A lot of people who consider themselves Christians are obsessed with angels, but they actually know very little about what the Bible says about them. Their views are based on somebody's artistic imagination. And I'm hopefully helping us guard against that tendency today. Let me end with two tips on how to identify a bad angel, and then two tips on how to best give yourself the best shot of meeting a good angel. We'll end on a high note. Let's get the bad one out of the way. How can you identify a bad angel? Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9 says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these visions of the spiritual world. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll.'" Worship God. What does that tell us? It tells us that any so-called angel from God is always going to have God's glory and God's plan in mind. A real angel will refuse to be honored or worshiped by you or anybody else. These angels have seen the face of God, and they never stop crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." They know they are nothing compared to the true God. So if you think an angel has visited you, but that angel is not pointing you to God, be very suspicious. It is probably not a real angel. Tip number two comes from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, where Paul says this, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of God, and you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." That means they're trying to change things, change the beliefs. And then Paul says this, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." Want to hear something kind of interesting? You guys have all heard of Islam? Who was the founding prophet for Islam? Muhammad. Do you know what caused Muhammad to establish the religion of Islam? Who visited him? An angel named Gabriel. Gabriel brought him a message that all the world religions you thought you knew were right were wrong, and it's time to start a new one. By the way, you've heard of Mormonism or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Have you heard of that? Founded by a man named Joseph Smith, who founded the religion after he was visited by, guess, an angel named, actually, Gabriel first. Moroni came later. Gabriel was his first messenger. Folks, I'm asking you to believe by faith that you're not going to get any clearer directions to heaven than what God has already told us in his word, in his Bible. If an angel comes and tells you differently, he's not from God. Now, I do believe that an angel can come and say something new. The angel that came to visit Mary certainly was giving her new information that nobody had ever heard before. An angel may tell you something new, a new phase of God's plan, but that angel's never going to say something different, contradicting what we've already been given in the Bible. Okay, now on the positive side, there really could be angels among us. That's exciting. That's not unbiblical. There could be angels among us. You may have met them. Let me give you two biblical tips for how to get your best shot at meeting one. Here's tip number one. Open your home to people that most people won't open their homes to. Immigrants, homeless people, simple folks. According to Jesus, these little ones have angels who advocate for them. So it sure wouldn't surprise me if these would be the kind of forms that their angels would take. And Hebrews 13:2 says plainly, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it." I think that's kind of a cool idea. There are a number of stories where angels appear as a person who just needs a place to stay, a warm meal, and a bed. You can come see me if you want to know where those stories are. But the punchline is this. Tip one, keep loving people who are hard to love. And sooner or later, you might just get to hug an angel. My second tip for how to meet an angel is simply to give your life to Jesus and to start building the kingdom of heaven. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Nearly all the people who are visited by angels in the Bible were already trying to do things God's way. They were working for the Lord as best they knew how, and then the angel came to give them a message which would help them know God and his plan better. If you want to see angels, serve and worship the same God that they serve and worship. Doesn't that seem simple and logical enough? Angels are being sent by God to help Christians build his kingdom on earth. If you are also striving to build God's kingdom, you just might find yourself shoulder to shoulder with an angel swinging the same pickaxe in the same direction you are. Okay, so I know I've cracked open a real can of worms here today, but I don't want to keep you guys any longer. If you have questions or concerns connected to what you've heard today, I want to invite you to just stay for a few minutes afterwards so that I know that nobody's leaving here really annoyed or confused about something that's been said. But if you're just a little bit rattled and you're like, well, I learned a lot of new stuff, but I'm not really irritated, feel free to go and just trust me that this little preaching series is leading somewhere. Remember, we're still in the midpoint. If you're reading a book, you don't stop halfway through and say, I'm sick of it. I'm going somewhere with all of this, okay? And it's going to get clear as we put the pieces together. But let's just close this time together with prayer, and then we'll do our closing song. Let's pray. Father, we just can't help but be fascinated with the idea that you have put angels around us and that there are these beings who are so powerful they can break chains with their hands and they can rescue Peter from a prison cell and they can tell Mary about the greatest thing that's ever going to happen. Lord, we can't help but be amazed by them, and we know that they are amazed by us because you have a plan that you're working out among us in this world. So I pray, Lord, that we will not only be in awe of the angels, but be in awe of the fact that you have made us special. Psalm 8 says that you've made us a little while lower than the angels, but you have crowned us with glory and splendor. And I pray that the people in our church family, all the people who are hearing this message, will really embrace the idea that God, you are concerned about them, and you have plans for their life, and you want to ask them and invite them to join you to bring heaven down to earth. And I thank you for the assurance that we are never alone and that in the darkest hour, you may send angels for our sake because you love us that much. Help us not to be deceived by any false angels, but help us not also to lose our head chasing even true angels, rather just to seek you and your purposes and your plans and trust that you'll send angels when it's the right time. I just thank you, Lord, for all who came here today and wanted to grow in their understanding and be a part of your plan to bring heaven down to earth. In Jesus' name, amen.